Please turn with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Let us hear the word of God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whomsoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now our text tonight is found in verses 25 and 26, Matthew chapter 16, and verses 25 and 26. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Just that little phrase there, gaining the whole world but losing your soul. That's what we're going to consider tonight. Gaining the whole world, but losing your own soul. What a question to put to someone in the 21st century. Where will you spend eternity? Because that's what's under consideration here. And somebody says, well, I don't believe in eternity. But there's 241 families tonight who boarded a plane a few days ago from Ahmedabad in India, thinking that they'd land safe and sound in Gatwick Airport, and 241 families never saw their loved ones again. Those dear folk were not judging their character or anything like that. They boarded that flight trusting that they would land safely. But they didn't land at all safely. They landed in eternity. Almost in a few moments, their destiny had been determined, and they had entered into the presence of God, no matter what religion they had or no religion. Those 241 people were instantly in eternity. But one survived. Miraculously. Astonishingly. And you've seen the pictures. Will he ever give a consideration for the fact that he too could have ended up in eternity in a very short time from takeoff? I don't know. But the question is before us here tonight. Where will your soul spend eternity? We look briefly at explanation of a soul and why that's important. Because the gospel is for never dying souls, not for immortal bodies. But we'll also look at this. That in this text, the Lord puts a contrast before us. Profit, gain, and loss. Terrible loss. Eternal loss. Unending loss. And so, as we look at this text, I want us to consider three things. First, I want to deal with the context. We live in times not unlike the times of our Lord Jesus, when the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer, and Christians are seen, as it were, on the margins of society. We have crime gangs getting richer, drug lords getting richer, bankers getting richer, huge big investment companies getting richer. We have even got NHS directors and council chairmen who are making more money than the Prime Minister. What profit is a man if he gains the whole world? We live in a time of uncertainty and instability and war. And nobody's talking about the most important thing. It's almost as if there's a blanket silence. Where will these people spend eternity? The rich, the avarice, the greedy, and those at war. But nobody seems to mind. It's as if it's irrelevant. It's an irrelevant question. The most important question tonight, dear friend, is this. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? Perhaps I could put it like this. Where will I spend eternity? There's only two destinations. There's only two places. The first is with God forever in glory, or we like to call it heaven. And the other is in a place called hell. And that's it. And where will we spend eternity? Why should we be concerned? Because we're in great jeopardy if we don't know Christ. Our soul is in great jeopardy. Our life is on a knife edge. Our destiny is on a cliff edge. It only takes one more step to enter into eternity. One of the most famous preachers of the American Evangelical Awakening preached this sermon, "Their feet or their foot will slip in due time." Time, and then eternity. Time, and then forever. And your destination and your destiny is sealed. This is so crucial. Now look at the context. Christ poses a question in chapter 16, verse 13. Another important question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is determined where you spend eternity. If you say, oh, Jesus Christ, oh, he's irrelevant, you're condemning yourself. Or someone else says, oh, well, he was a religious figure, you're still condemning yourself. Oh, well, he was an interesting religious figure that said lots of interesting things, and I think he established a Christian faith, you're still condemning yourself. Peter gives you the answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16. And that is the only answer concerning Christ. He's not just a super miracle worker. And he's not just some figment of Christians' imaginations. He is the eternal Son of God. And he's the Christ. And if he's our Christ, then we are safe. But then the Lord goes on. Christ then reveals to Peter where he got this answer. He didn't get it from his own head. And he certainly didn't get it from any of his books. God miraculously revealed to Peter. He took, as it were, the veil away from Peter's eyes. And Peter saw, perhaps for the first time, as clear as day, Jesus of Nazareth was Christ. Sent of God. But the Lord doesn't stop there. He then reveals to his disciples the end of his life is soon to come, and how he will be treated by the religious of his day. How he tells us in verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. He'll be killed, but he'll be raised again on the third day. And Peter doesn't know what to do with this. And he blurts out that it should not happen. And the Lord rebukes him very severely for his foolishness and for his impetuosity. But then the Lord turns to the other 11, all 12 disciples. One of them, of course, was Judas Iscariot. But he gives them a challenge in verse 24. And we'll come back to this towards the end of the message, because I really want us to get to verse 25. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And verse 26. What is man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Now remember this. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. He's not saying, well, if you give up your life, then that means you'll be converted. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you're converted, you'll be willing to give up your life. What a change. Religious fanatics will claim, oh, if you do this sacrifice, then God will be pleased. But that's not Christianity. One of the old writers puts it like this. He says, whosoever will save his life by denying Christ shall lose it. Whosoever is content to lose his life for owning Christ and loving Christ shall find it. Here are life and death, good and evil, the blessing and the curse set before us in this text. Now I've got three things and I want us to notice this. First, the emptiness of gaining the whole world. It's empty. But it seems to be full. Here is a rhetorical question. And our Lord puts it to us here tonight. And the way we answer this question will determine our destiny. What is a man profited? What is a person profited? What is a boy or a girl or a woman or a man profited? What will it profit? What value is this? This is a staggering contrast. People think they have profit when it's actually all loss. And Christians who have very little actually have gain. You see, the language here is of business transaction. In Mark 8:36, the Lord says this, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or in Luke chapter 9, verse 25, what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? I don't know if you remember a famous fraudster. Now you might be thinking of someone perhaps more recent, but I read of this chap, Mr. Madoff. You might know about him. Apparently, he pulled off the biggest fraud in history. Billions of dollars, affecting many charities and many good causes in the United States of America. But there's a greater fraud going on. A fraud concerning never dying souls. Where people are encouraged to put aside the thought of their everlasting souls and just invest in this time and in this currency, whatever that country might be. What does the Proverbs teach us? give me neither poverty or riches. Now, some translate this word, save, in the Greek, notice it here, for whosoever, and that's general. It doesn't say for which man or which woman. It says whosoever. Oh, how wide is this truth? Whosoever. Are you part of the whosoever? In verse 25. Are you part of this great general population of the whosoevers? Then you need to ask yourself, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world? I'm one of those whosoevers, says you. I've been one of those whosoevers forever and a day. If we invest all our time, all our energy, all our money, all our talents, all our gifts in this life, we'll lose it forever. Think of the things that, and the ways that we have gaining the whole world. And you might have thought, first of all, of finance. And that's fair enough. There's people living in this very city who have so much money. They have more money than sense, said one old man to me recently. They have used some of their money to paint some of their railings of their fences with gold. What a tragedy. There are people who are on such amounts of money that they haven't a notion where it comes from. There are sports stars who earn £200,000 a week. Financial. They've gained the whole world. Ah, but there's more. Fame. When I was a boy, there was a program called Fame. But I'm more thinking of today's version of Fame. YouTube influencers. Millions of people follow these fellas and these girls, traveling around the world, putting up silly little videos of their little lives. YouTube influencers. And you look at the numbers under their YouTube account and you kind of just, the mind boggles. They're not just talking about 200,000 followers, they're talking about millions. And they've fame and everyone knows them. The poor souls can't walk down the street without some of the younger generation recognising who they are. Sadly, some of them have been threatened because of their fame. But can they take their YouTube influencers into eternity? No. Somebody says, oh, but it's good to be popular, is it? Is it? Is that more important than your never-dying soul? And by the way, these YouTube influencers have no moral standards, no ethical framework, no compass to know what's right and wrong. They're just pushing their own agenda. And all they're interested is influence. Not truth. Not eternity. Not the never-dying soul. Not the fact that they're mocking God, many of them. And their consequences for their end will be terrible. They not only have influenced millions of young people in our generation, but they'll have actually deluded themselves into thinking eternity doesn't matter. Fame? Is it worth it? In comparison to eternity with God? Of course not. But nobody talks about this. Everybody wants to like stuff on this meta social media. Why do we like it? I often ask myself bewilderingly, why do I like this stuff? Even if it's from a friend. It won't matter in eternity. Maybe send a letter instead. I know that's old-fashioned. Third, fortune. There are people who don't know how much money they have because they use a currency called cryptocurrency. Do you know what cryptocurrency stands for? Hidden. Are you going to trust a cryptocurrency that's hidden? That is of absolutely no substantial value? And they have this app that they can key into, and they access it, and they give most of their information away, and people think, oh, it's wonderful. But cryptocurrency has no currency with God. None. Gaining the whole world. And somebody says, well, money is the root of all evil. No, it isn't. The love of money is the root of all evil. Living for the next million is the root of all evil. Loving the money more than God is the root of all evil. It's idolatry. You've got famous playboys around here who have their kind of parties, drunken parties, full of wickedness and sin. And nobody says anything, dares say anything about it. Think of the end of some of the most famous actresses that have ever lived. Marilyn Monroe. Where is she now? Jackie Onassis, one of the richest women of her day. Musical idols, Elvis Presley and the Beach Boys. And their fame and their fortune is known throughout the world. A man called John Lennon. All these folk have gone into eternity, and they went into eternity denying God and denying that Christ really was the Saviour of sinners. Think of the great men and women who have achieved great things. Edmund Hillary, marvellous achievement. But listen to his last words. No mention of God. Oh, so many have gained the whole world and lost their souls. I've just given you examples of some of these people who lived for this life. We don't know exactly how everybody ends up, but we can tell by their lifestyle and by their idols where they will end up. The first thing was emptiness of gaining the whole world. The second thing, more briefly, is this. The seriousness of losing your immortal soul. It's serious. This time is so short. And we have something that only the Christian gospel really preaches to and speaks about. There's a part of us called the soul. And it's not to do with music. To do with our inner person. It's a part of us that no one sees, but God sees it. No medic will be able to tell you where it is. No scan, even though we have so many scans, will be able to find it. But it's there. And you and I know it's there, because we also know in our heart of hearts that God put it there. It's called the soul. It's called the inner life. Some call it the real you. And it's so precious. Our Lord Jesus puts the question to us. What is man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And he used the word again. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? My soul? I thought I was just body and spirit. Oh no, my friends, that's not true. Your body, soul and spirit. There's a part of us that is given us by God. And when we leave this life, that part of us lives on. It exists. And it's been given us by God, and we'll have to give an account for it. And so few talk about it. You could say that the same word in the original language is life. And in Matthew 10 and verse 28, our Lord Jesus links these two words together. life and soul. And it's very interesting how he does this. Fear not them which kill the body. This, of course, is speaking about those who are suffering persecution and some who are in danger of being martyred, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The word here, in the original, is psuche, from which we get our word psychology. If only true psychology truly studied the soul. Psychology, we could call it. It's used 39 times in the New Testament. Our Lord uses it so often. I'm just going to read verses. I'm not going to give you the references. It's like this. True human beings are living and have something that lives, that is rational and immortal. That's the soul. It's part of us. The human soul is insofar as it's constituted by the right use of those things offered by God. And our role in this life is to secure eternal blessing for our souls. The soul is like an essence which differs from the body and is not dissolved by death, and it's distinguished from the other parts of the personality. But notice what our Lord says. If he gains the whole world and loses his soul, what a thought. What shall he give in exchange for this soul? What is happening here is he's going to forfeit his soul. He's not going to destroy his soul. He's just going to forfeit all the blessings of the soul. One man puts it like this. He will expose himself to the eternal wrath of God, to the everlasting punishment, the destruction of the soul and the body in hell, which is the second death. And that will be the portion of all those who deny and to reject their soul. People think so much about their bodies, but they never give a thought for their souls. People so much think of them, of their things, and even of their families and their friends, but they never give a thought for their souls. A whole generation has grown up around us that have never even thought that they have a soul at all. But our Lord says to us tonight, you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. There's nothing you can ever give in exchange for your soul. There's no bargaining tool. There's no bargaining chips with God. The soul is on a journey to eternity. Your soul and mine are on the journey to eternity. Our soul, as it were, is journeying through this life. It's part of us, but it goes on after our bodies are laid in the grave. Our soul is going to encounter many things as we journey through life. Will we take on the most important things for our soul's needs? Will we read the scriptures? Will we seek God? Will we call on God? Not just seek him in our minds. That's quite a common thing today, talking religious, spiritual terms. But will we actually call on him? Oh Lord, I've got an ever-dying soul. Please help me. That's the burden of the human heart. Many people tonight are enjoying this life, and the Lord gives many things for us to enjoy. But the reality is, their eternity is going to be terrible. Their souls are going to experience the eternal judgment of God. And our Lord Jesus tells us this. Fires of hell. The gnashing of teeth. The eternal judgment upon the soul. And some people say, oh, there's no such thing as this. Our Lord spoke more about the destiny of the lost soul than he did about the reality of heaven. Losing our souls. And you leave this life, and here you are standing before God. Your body's on the earth. It's been laid 6 foot under. But your soul is before God in the throne room of God. And you see the Lord in all his glory and his splendor. And there's not a welcome to you. He doesn't reach out his hand and say, come, my dear brother or my dear child. Come into the presence of my grace forever. He says, go. And go forever. And be banished forever. And be judged forever. And the Lord on that occasion will be the judge. And there'll be no compassion in him then. No grace. No love. No gentleness. No kindness. Because as the judge, you have sealed your destiny. You rejected him on life. You rejected his overtures of grace. You rejected his denial of his salvation at Calvary. Oh, is this too much? I've only given you a taste of what it's going to be like. The emptiness of all that you had and as that we had in this little life here will be nothing compared to the emptiness of eternity. And people think, oh, they'll have a great old time. The abandonment and aloneness and forsakenness of every single soul in hell tonight cannot be described with human words. Nobody wants to know anyone. Nobody wants to communicate with anyone. Because they are enduring for an eternity the judgment of God. Gaining the whole world, but lost their souls. Forever. The emptiness of gaining the whole world. The seriousness of losing your own soul, your immortal soul. And lastly, but importantly, the impossibility of paying for your soul's salvation. It's impossible. You can't pay for this. No price. No price can secure our salvation. Nothing that we can do, nothing that we can say, nothing that we can earn, nothing that we can merit. Our Lord tells us in a question, in a rhetorical question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What can he give? The answer should be a big nothing. A large nothing. I can give nothing in exchange for my soul. That's the honest answer. How many people do we know who think they can pay for this salvation? The devil lies to them continuously. He either says, put it off, and if they're concerned, he says, you'll find something. Here we are coming to God and saying, well, here's my religious exercises. Empty. But here's my good intentions. Empty. But here's my kindness and my thoughtfulness and my generosity and my giving to charity. Empty. Here's my Bible reading and my praying and my attendance at worship. Empty. It's impossible. And yet false religions claim it is possible. And they proclaim it on our social media and on our many channels, and they tell us continuously there is something you can pay for your soul's salvation. And the Lord says, nothing is sufficient. Somebody says, I'll surrender my life. Futile. Somebody else says, and this word here is important, the word here is, there is nothing possible, literally in the Greek, that can pay for our salvation. We are condemned by God's law. His righteous commands, his righteous standards condemn every soul tonight on this earth. There's nothing that can equate with the fact that we have broken God's holy law. What question are you going to put to God? Are we going to put to God? We come to the Lord and we say, Lord, in Ecclesiastes 12:7 and Genesis 2:18, the Bible teaches me you gave man a living soul. What a gift. You gave me a living soul. What a blessing. One of the great church fathers says this, and he was a believer. Our soul was created by God, so for God, and therefore is never quiet until it rests in God. Or some people would say, our soul is never at rest until it finds its rest in thee. Are you a restless soul? Are you uneasy? Are you stirred? Are you moved in the depths of your being? And you know something's not right, and you're not right with God, but more importantly, God is not right with you. And you realize that your soul is immortal. That's the second thing. And you know you have to give an answer for it. So what can you do? Well, you can't look inside. There's no salvation there. You look out to Christ. There's salvation in him. We are sinful. We are polluted souls. But the Lord Jesus came into the world to save souls. That's why he came. He sets the challenge before us that if we lose our lives, we shall find them. In other words, if we give up our religious observances and our self-righteousness and our good works and our good intentions and even all that we is making us what we are, and we say, Lord, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Lord, I seek mercy tonight. Lord, I long to have my soul right with thee. There's a young man I met a few months ago. He only recently came to understand he had a soul at all. But he's on a journey, because at least he recognized it. He hasn't yet come to salvation, but he's seeking. And maybe you know somebody who's in this place and they're not satisfied with this life. That's a good thing. And they're not happy with religion. That's a good thing too. And they're not content just with being told platitudes, because that's a better thing. They're earnestly seeking Christ. But you know the wonderful truth? And with this I close. Christ is seeking them. Christ is seeking them. When he came on earth, he didn't come to make us good. He came to save our souls. He didn't go to Calvary to make us better. He went to Calvary to save our souls. He didn't shed his blood so that we will be improved. He shed his blood so that our souls will be washed and cleansed, and we will be part of the family of God. And dear Christians, if I can leave you with this, take this message out. Tell others. Tell the young people. Tell the older people. Tell the senior people. They have never dying souls. Tell them that Jesus Christ came into the world to save souls, and that his atonement is sufficient and acceptable with God. That when he gave his life on Calvary's cross, he didn't make us savable. He actually saved us. Tell them that their precious souls are precious to God. And tell them that they can know Christ. And they can know forgiveness. And they can know joy. And they can know certainty. And they can have assurance that when they trust in Jesus Christ and he has saved them from their sins, their souls will spend eternity with him. And their souls will go to be with him when they leave this world, awaiting the final resurrection, when body and soul will be united together with Christ forever. Our gracious God and loving Father, we pray, seal these words to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.